So there's a word that we all need to know. It's a theological word that we all need to know and to understand to properly respond to this passage of Holy Scripture. Are you ready for this theological word? Here's the word. It is three letters. W-O-W. Yeah. Wow. Are you familiar with this theological word? Go ahead and practice it. Say it to your neighbor this morning. Say, wow, wow, wow. Because this story is kind of familiar, and we can lose sight of how wow it really is. This story is the announcement by an angel, wow, to that humble young Jewish woman named Mary, that the first Christmas was coming, that the Christ was coming. Not just someday, but now. And not just to her house, but to her very womb. Wow. In this story, Mary is going to find out that she's going to be pregnant with a very special child. In fact, she's going to be told that her son is going to be called the Son of the Most High. Wow. Let's see it for ourselves in the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke, by this time in verse 26, has already told the story of another angelic visit to a man named Zechariah to announce the coming birth of his special son, John the Baptist, who I call notorious JTB. Zechariah was doing temple duty at the altar of incense when the angel appeared and told him that his very old wife, Elizabeth, was going to bear him a son. Zech didn't really believe the angel and was made unable to speak until John was born. But then Elizabeth did become pregnant, as predicted, and lived in seclusion for 5 months. And then our story for today begins, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. I'll just stop there for a second. God is up to something special, and he announces it to this precious young woman, probably 12 or 13 years old. Her name was Mary. She's pledged to be married. That's, in this culture, more than an engagement and less than a full marriage. She and Joseph are betrothed, that is, exclusively promised to one another. They could be called husband and wife, but they've not yet come together physically as husband and wife. They don't live together yet. She is a virgin. And she lives in a little backwoods dot on the map called Nazareth. It's Nowheresville. And it's to that young virgin in that tiny place that God sends an angel named Gabriel. Now, we've, as a church, already met Gabriel in our studies this year, right? Where did we meet? In what book did we meet Gabriel? Daniel, that's right. There's only two angels named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel, and we met both of them in the book of Daniel. We met Gabriel in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, and he might have appeared in chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel had a vision that he was not in Babylon where he lived, but in Susa, where Esther and Mordecai were to live. And he had this vision of a ram and a goat. Do you guys remember that back from March of this year? And then God sent Gabriel to explain the vision to Daniel. And when Daniel, who saw so many amazing things in his life, saw the angel Gabriel, he was terrified. And he went, bam, he fell flat on his face. Whoa, he hit the dirt. Gabriel had to pick him up. Imagine if one of the two angels named in the Bible showed up at your door or inside of your door. What would you think? What would you do? Verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Wow. This angelic being that scares prophets shows up and says, "Hi there." And he says, "You are highly favored." The Greek word there is charitao, which comes from the word for grace, which is a gift. Gabriel is basically saying, "Mary, God has such a gift for you." In fact, that word for that's often translated greetings in that verse is also derived from that same word for grace. And it's often translated as rejoice because you've been so graced, so gifted by God. Grace to you, O graced one. Here's how gifted you are, Mary. The Lord is with you. And Gabriel means that in a special way for Mary. That's never been true for another person and never will be true again for anyone else. The Lord is with you, Mary. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt? I think she was wigged out. Look at verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled. I think that's an understatement. At his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What is going on here? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Again, that's that word for grace. God has a gift for you. Here's what it is. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Say it with me now. Wow. Just wow. I mean, if you don't think that is wow, there's something wrong with you. An angel has shown up and told this young woman she is going to have a baby, and she's supposed to name him Jesus, which means in Hebrew, Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. We just sang, "Praise the Savior, praise the King." That's his name. And he says, he's going to be great. In fact, he's going to be the king. He's going to inherit the throne of his ancestor, King David. In chapter 3, the gospel writer Luke is going to lay out Jesus' genealogical claim to that throne. This is the throne that was promised 1,000 years before this moment by God to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The throne of Jacob, also known as Israel. Her son is going to be king over Israel, even though his mother is from Nazareth. And not just any king, but a forever king. Gabriel says his kingdom will never end. And that's not an exaggeration. That's not hyperbole. Gabriel expects this son of Mary to rule forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'll never stop saying ever, and he will continue to rule. Wow. This son is going to be the fulfillment of Daniel 7:14, that memory verse from earlier this year. Joe led us through it and reciting it just a minute ago. Do you remember the context of that verse, Daniel 7:14? Daniel had this frightening vision of all these terrible beasts attacking the people of God. They stood for kingdoms. But then, all of a sudden, he saw the Ancient of Days seated on his throne, untroubled by any beast, sovereignly ruling over everything. And then Daniel saw somebody else enter his vision. He said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." And then our verse, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations," not just Israel, "all people and nations and men of every language worshiped him, even English in Pennsylvania. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Gabriel says to Mary, "That Son of Man is going to be in your womb, Mary, and his kingdom will never end." In fact, he is not just the Son of Man. He's the, verse 32, the Son of the Most High. In other words, he's the Son of God. That name, Most High, is one that Luke uses several times to refer to God in his gospel and in his book of Acts. And it shows up several times in the Old Testament as well, including one of the names for God in the book of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 7. And it's a great name for God because it places God where he belongs, where he truly is. He's the Most High. He's above all other beings in the universe. Just think about who God is. When we say the word God, what do you mean? We mean the ultimate being who's above and beyond all things, holy, infinitely perfect, limitless knowledge, sovereign power, the name above every name, the person above every person, the power over every power, the Most High, worthy of all of our worship forever and ever. And he has a son? And his son is going to come and be born from the body of this young woman, Mary? Now, Mary sees a possible problem in this, a potential snag. Look at verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I'm a virgin. I know how this works. This is not how this normally works. Gabriel says, I know. No problem. It's going to be a miracle. Verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. That's mysterious. Gabriel doesn't really explain how it's going to happen, except that God's power is going to do it, the power of the Most High. A virgin will conceive. That's just wow, right? Wow. And God can do that, right? If he's God, he's all powerful. He's the Most High. He made the world. He made the rule for how babies are normally made. He can break that rule if he wants to. Gabriel says, you want proof? He can open the womb of ancient Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant, even though she's a member of the AARP. He can also put a baby inside of you, Mary, through his mysterious power from on high. A baby that is like any other baby because he's fully human. He comes from Mary. He'll be everything that it means to be human. But at the same time, he's holy. He's unlike every other human being because he is also, verse 35, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. We call that the mystery of the incarnation, God in flesh. And theologians call that the hypostatic union, two natures in one person. And we also, as theologians, say, wow. This year, we've been celebrating the 1,700th anniversary of what is called the Nicene Creed. First written in 325 AD and improved in 381, it has been 1,700 years since the church produced it. We've been saying it together every Sunday this month because it so beautifully captures the biblical truth that Jesus is fully human and fully divine at the same time. Let's say it together now. I will ask whom we believe in, and we will all answer with all three of the persons of the Trinity. But the Nicene Creed says the most about the Son of the Most High. You can follow along in your bulletin, or we'll put it up here on the screen. Christians, in whom do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father, who rules over all, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten from the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father. Through him all things were made. And this next part is what our story is all about. For us humans and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and through the Virgin Mary and became human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets, like Daniel. And we believe in one holy, whole, and apostolic church. We recognize one baptism symbolizing the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Amen. We believe in the Son of the Most High. Wow just doesn't do it, does it? Mary has just been told the most fabulous news that anyone has ever heard. Now look how she responds. Look at verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. What do you say to that? Except, wow. What a response of humble faith. What an example for all of us today. Some Christians have made too much of Mary over the years. They've treated Mary almost like a fourth member of the Trinity. That's a mistake. She was just a human, like you and me. But we can also make the opposite mistake of missing how great her faith was and what we can learn from Mary's example. She said, "May it be to me as you have said." I'm not sure how all this can be, but it sounds wonderful. All of that grace, all of that promise, all of that power. Count me in. I will be the mother of the Son of the Most High. And then she went to go see her relative Elizabeth. Look at verse 39. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored, graced, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Wow. What a moment that must have been. These two women and baby JTB leaping for joy in his mother's womb. And Elizabeth can see just how blessed Mary is. Not just because she's carrying the special baby, but because she believes. You see how the blessing is tied to the believing? The blessing is tied to the blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. The blessing is tied to the believing. And Mary is showing us how. Mary is teaching a masterclass for all who want to be blessed by believing and receiving what God has said. Do you believe all this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of Mary and the Son of the Most High at the same time? Do you believe that the angel named Gabriel came to Mary and told her that all of this was going to happen? I do. I believe this is one of the greatest miracles of all time, with creation and the resurrection in there too. And it's all true. I've staked my happiness on it. I've staked my life on it. I've staked my eternal life on it. And I urge you to too. I have my moments. I have my questions. But I believe. And I want to be like Mary, believing and receiving and trusting and hoping and being blessed. How did Mary do it? How did she get to where she could receive this incredible announcement like this? Well, I think her song tells us a lot. Verses 46 through 55. They're Mary's song. It's often been called the Magnificat, from the Latin for magnify, because some translations say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I just call it Mary's song. It's a wonderful song full of rich theology. Mary was one of the greatest theologians of the ancient world. She had read her Bible again and again and meditated deeply on it day and night so that she knew God. She was steeped in the Holy Scriptures and who God was and what God was all about so that she could write like this. Mary knew the Most High. So that when the Most High sent his messenger to tell her something almost impossible to believe, she believed it anyway and was blessed. And so she wrote this song. Let's look at it. Now, I don't think this is like musical theater where she just broke out in song right there. This is not like Keegan at a musical play, just all of a sudden like Les Mis just started singing. No, I think what happened was that Mary meditated on everything she had heard and learned and was told. And then she crafted this song to capture how she felt in that moment and what she believed for those who would come after her. And I think, it doesn't say this, but I think she probably sang it as a lullaby to the baby Jesus. Contrary to Away in a Manger, I think the baby Jesus cried a lot. It's not sinful to cry. It's just human, especially for baby humans. And I can see Mary singing this song to Jesus as she rocked him back to sleep. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Wow. That Mary up there with Joseph singing this song. What a beautiful expression of worship and theology this is. Now, this time of year, there is often a debate online about another song called "Mary, Did You Know?" Have you heard of this song? There's a debate online about whether it's a good song or not. Do you know which song I mean? Some of you are rolling your eyes right now, and some of you are like, "Yeah, I love that song." Some people like it. It's pretty and poetical, and it's focused on the person of Jesus. Other people don't like it so much because they think the songwriter assumes Mary's ignorance, or it's just not their kind of music. I don't have a problem with the song because I know it's poetry. But I think it's obvious from Mary's own song that she knew an awful lot about what her son was going to be. And she definitely knew the Most High. Here are three things she knew about the Most High for us to know as well. Mary knew the Most High is mighty over all. Did you hear it in verse 46? Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She sings from her heart, and her heart is full of joy and gratitude. She glorifies, magnifies the Lord, not making him bigger than he is, but elevating him to the in her heart and in her song to his right place above all. He is the Most High. And he does great things. She calls him the Mighty One. This God does miracles. Gabriel just told her, nothing is impossible with God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. The Nicene Creed says, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty. He rules over all. He's the maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. Mary would say, yes, 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 to the first line of the Nicene Creed. But she says, he's not just powerful, but he's been powerful for me. He's blessed me. In fact, he has saved me. Notice that she calls him God, my Savior. Mary needed saving. Don't believe anyone who tells you that Mary was sinless. There's only been one sinless human, and that was her son. But he was also her Savior. And he has done great things for Mary. Great things. He has gifted her with a child, even though she was a virgin. And what a child. This God is wow. Mary knows it. And she knows that God has been gracious to her, not because she is great, but because he is great. Mary knows that she's not great. She is humble. But God is great, and he loves to grace those people who know that they are not great, but are needy. That's point number two. Mary knows the Most High is merciful to the humble. You hear it in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary says, God has reversed the order of the world. The world normally gives great things to great people, right? If you have wealth, power, or prestige, you get more wealth, power, and prestige. If you are great, you get great things. Our celebrity culture is built on that principle. But this says, Mary says, that God has turned it all upside down, or really, right side up. God gives great things to not so great people who recognize their bankruptcy and fear him alone. James puts it this way, God opposes the proud, but gives grace, favor, to the humble. You know what story Mary might have been thinking about? I know that her song is a lot like Hannah's song back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But as I was reading Mary's song this week, I kept thinking about the tale of Queen Esther that we've been reading the last 2 months. Put Esther's story into Mary's song, right? Wicked old Haman with all of his pride and power and wealth. And what did it get him? Reversal. The Most High has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Esther. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. The Lord has turned everything right side up. Mary's son would soon say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Most High is merciful to the humble. Are you humble? Am I? Or is everything all about you? You know, I'm ashamed to say that as I read the tale of Queen Esther, the person I kept identifying with the most was Haman. Not because I wanted to destroy the Jews or God's people, but because I'm so full of myself all the time. I, me. We must humble ourselves to receive the grace of God. Mary knew that. And she exulted in it. You know, that's how we're saved. We're not saved by being good or doing good or being strong. We need rescued from trying to be strong. We need rescued from our sins. We need the Most High to be strong and to rescue us from ourselves. We need Mary's son to take our place on the cross and to come back to life by the power of the Most High to give us life forevermore. Just as he promised. And that's the last thing that Mary knew about God. He always keeps his promises. The Most High is mindful of his promises. Look at verse 54 of Mary's song. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. God has made some big promises. He made them to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also known as Israel, the patriarchs, the fathers. And he's not forgotten any of these promises. He's mindful of them. He's not failed at keeping any of them either. We still have to wait for some of them. Some of them have happened, and some of them we're still waiting for, like the promise of his son's return. But Mary knew, and we know, that God is faithful and always keeps his promises. So we can trust in him and sing like Mary did. We can glorify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior. We can say, wow, 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 wow. And we can humbly say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Amen.